So we're looking together at Paul's second letter to Timothy. In this letter, Paul, the great Christian leader, is writing to his younger friend, Timothy. Timothy is a preacher. He's working in the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to him to give him advice and encouragement. And we've come to chapter 2 and verse 22. In fact, we've already spent the last couple of weeks thinking about verse 22. And in this verse, Paul is telling Timothy what it means to live as a Christian. In verse 21, Paul has said that a man, a Christian, must cleanse himself. He must be made holy. He must be useful to the master. He must be prepared to do any good work. But now, in the next verse, here in verse 22, Paul tells Timothy what that will mean in practice. What Timothy will actually have to do in order to cleanse himself and be holy. Now we've seen that there are two key words here in verse 22. The first word is right at the beginning of the verse. Flee. And then half a dozen words later, you've got the word pursue. Paul says to Timothy, there are some things you must flee. You must run away from them. And there are other things you must pursue. You must chase after them. That's the Christian life. It's a life of running away from some things and chasing after other things. Now, I've said it before, but let me say it again. These are both very active, energetic words. When we talk about fleeing from something, it means you're running. You're determined to get away. You're putting all your efforts, all your energy into it. And if you're pursuing something, well then you're charging after it. And you're determined to get hold of it. You're chasing it as fast as you possibly can. Paul is telling us that you have got to be determined to escape from some things. That you've got to put all your effort into running away from them. And on the other side, you've got to be determined to get hold of some things. And you've got to put all your effort into chasing them. Now perhaps that's the first thing we need to emphasize. When Paul talks about the way that Christians become holy, he makes it plain that it will involve effort, work, determination. The only way you will become a clean, holy, useful Christian is by running with all your energy away from some things and chasing with all your energy after other things. Now, why do I need to emphasize that? Well, because lots of people will tell you differently. There are lots of people, even true Christians, Bible teachers, who will tell you that you can grow in holiness without any conscious effort on your part. In fact, they'll even tell you that the great secret of growing in holiness is to stop making any effort. They say, you must stop struggling. You must stop trying. You must stop making an effort. And you must simply trust Christ to fill you with holiness. They put this in different ways. One Bible teacher says, you must just abide in Christ. Now, abiding doesn't involve any effort, does it? Just rest in Christ. Just believe that he makes you holy, and you will be holy. Another Bible teacher says, you've just got to realize that you're already crucified with Christ. You're already dead to sin. You don't have to make an effort to fight against sin. Just say, I'm already dead to sin. And you'll find that you're living a life of victory. Another Bible teacher summed up his teaching in a famous phrase, let go and let God. You don't have to hold on, struggling. You just let go. And you let God do it all. He'll make you holy without any effort on your part. See, all those people are saying the same thing. They're using different words. But they're all saying, you don't have to make any effort. Just put yourself into Christ's hands and he'll do it all. Here's a typical quote. This is from a sermon preached by one of the great Keswick Bible teachers. This is what he says. Nothing is difficult if the power you have is sufficient. To get the power, all that is needed is the contact of faith. It's not by struggling we get strength. It is trusting. And then the power flows as a stream. Here is the secret of victory. This is to be in the stream of a triumphant life. He says nothing is difficult if you only trust. You'll just be carried along by the stream. And that's his message. But fleeing, running with all your might is difficult. And pursuing, chasing with all your might is difficult. You can't chase after a bus just by trusting. You have to work your aging limbs. And you have to force yourself. And you have to fight for breath. Or else you're not going to get on that bus. And if there's a stranger who's trying to mug you, you don't escape from him just by trusting. You have to run with all your might. If necessary, you have to scramble over the nearest garden wall or dive down the nearest alleyway. But you have to make every effort to flee. These Bible teachers are simply wrong about what the Bible says. But it's not just those Bible teachers who are the problem, is it? Some of you, I'm sure, have never heard this teaching. You've never been to the conferences where it's taught. You've never read the books that have spread this sort of teaching. But you can still fall into the same trap without any help at all from those Bible teachers. We can all slip terribly easily into the attitude which says, I don't need to make any conscious effort to grow in holiness. I'm on the bus now. All I have to do is sit tight, and I'll get there. I'll make progress. You become a Christian. There was that time in your life when you first realized that you were far from God. You realized you needed to be saved. You heard the gospel. You believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Savior. You turned from your sins. You turned to Christ. And you were saved. You became a child of God. And then there was a year or a couple of years when you went through great changes. You really were making an effort at that stage. You really were fleeing and pursuing. There were bad habits that you'd had for years before you were converted. And you fought desperately to give up those habits. You were trying to find out just what it meant to live as a Christian day by day. You were trying to put new routines in place. You were learning to pray and learning to read your Bible every day. You were dropping old habits that you thought now were unhelpful. And you were trying to make new friends, Christian friends, who would encourage you. You felt that you had to catch up with people who had been Christians for years. You felt embarrassed that you hardly knew your Bible. So you were really trying to read it and learn bits of it so that you could catch up with other Christians. Do you remember you memorized the list of the books in the Bible? Just so that you could find the references quickly when the preacher announced them. You knew back then that you had to learn. You had to change. You had to sort yourself out. And you knew it wasn't going to happen easily. You knew you had to really work at it. You had to flee from some things. And you did. And you had to chase other things. And you did. You were determined. You found it all hard work, but it was exhilarating as well. Because you knew you were a new man, you were a new woman, and you wanted everything to be new. You were determined to live a new life. But now, you're a few years on, and you no longer feel like that. You're an established Christian now. And those obviously ugly, sinful ways, yes, they're a thing of the past now. And you're settled in your new Christian lifestyle. You're baptized and you're a member of the church. And you do read your Bible every day now, or at least most days. And you do have a regular habit of praying. And you've got your prayer list. And you've got your Christian friends. And most of your old non-Christian friends, they've drifted away because they don't have your sort of interests. And now you're just sitting tight. You're there, you're on the conveyor belt now. And you're expecting to be carried forward steadily. You're expecting to become more mature as a Christian and more senior in the church and more ready for heaven, I suppose. In those early days, it was like chasing a bus. It was frantic. But now, as far as you're concerned, you're on the bus. And you can just sit there. And you don't have to make any particular effort. If you just keep up the routines, well, you're confident that everything will go on well enough. We can all slide into that mindset. Paul knew that Timothy could start thinking like that. Which is why Paul uses these two energetic words, these two effort words. Timothy, he says, you have still got to be fleeing. You've got to be running as frantically now as you did at the beginning. Away from things that could harm you. And Timothy, you've still got to be chasing. You've got to be running as frantically now towards the things you need as you did at the beginning. Timothy's been a Christian for at least 20 years. And he's been involved in full-time Christian work for most of that time. And he's travelled with Paul all over the world. He's a man whom Paul thinks of as an example of glowing holiness. In another letter, Paul says, I've got no one like Timothy, you know. He's proved himself. Well, you'd think that Timothy, if anybody, would have reached a stage in his Christian life where he could now switch over to cruise control. But no, Paul is still saying to him, Timothy, you're threatened by temptations that could wreck you. And you've got to be running away from them with all your might. And Timothy, you've got to grow in righteousness and in faith and in love and in peace. And it's not going to happen unless you chase after those things with all your might. So Timothy, what steps are you going to take today to escape from the evil desires of youth? Come on, Timothy, how are you going to flee from those things? What are you going to do? And Timothy, what steps are you going to take to get hold of righteousness and faith and love and peace? How are you going to make sure that you get closer to those things today than you were yesterday? That's Paul's challenge. That's Paul's command. That's Jesus Christ's command to us through Paul. So, we've got these two words. Firstly, Timothy has to flee. He has to flee from the sinful desires of youth. There are desires, we've said, which are particularly strong, particularly dangerous when you're young. And Paul says to Timothy, flee from them, run away from them. We've talked about those desires of youth. We've talked about the special temptations that Timothy faces. Physical desires, sexual temptations. Timothy mustn't just say, oh well, hopefully they'll get weaker as the years go by. Timothy must take definite steps to escape from those temptations. And so we talked a fortnight ago about what sort of steps a man or woman can take to run from sexual temptation. And then last week we talked about other temptations of youth. Cockiness, arrogance, overconfidence, impatience, argumentativeness. And again, it's not enough to recognize that we've got those tendencies. The question is what you're going to do to escape from those things. I don't know, maybe some of you sat there last week thinking, well, it's true. I do have a problem in those areas. I can see those things in my character. Well, Paul says, flee from those things. Take definite steps to escape from them. You'll have to work out what those steps are for you. It may be that one young man says, well, yes, it's true. I suppose I do like to show off my knowledge. I suppose other people must think I'm cocky, and if I'm honest, I suppose I am. Well, perhaps for you the rule has got to be then that if you're with a group of people and there are older people there and they're discussing some matter and you think you've got something to say about it, that you keep your mouth shut until someone else asks for your opinion. Fixing a rule like that and sticking by it may be part of fleeing from the desire to show off. If your temptation is to be argumentative, perhaps you make this rule for yourself. You say, I'll always let the other person have the last word. All right, I've stated my opinion. And person X has contradicted it. And you want to come back now because you're sure that you can answer his point. But you don't. You smile and say, all right, well, I'll go away and think about what you've said. And perhaps we can chat again some other time. Better to look as if you've lost the argument. Better to look as if you're backing down than to win the argument but alienate the person you're talking to. You're not going to overcome your own ingrained sins. You're not going to defeat the weaknesses of your own personality just by some automatic process. It will only happen if you take steps to escape from those sins. You've got to pray against those sins. And you've got to memorize the Bible verses that will strengthen you against those sins. And you've got to take whatever active steps are necessary to flee from those sins. But the same is true on the positive side. Flee the evil desires of youth, says Paul, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Again, you will only grow in righteousness, faith, love and peace, if you consciously, deliberately take steps to make sure you do. You've got to pursue those things. They don't just come to you. Now, let's think for a moment. How many times have we read that verse, let's say in the last 6 weeks? All right, I know it's only now that we're coming on to discuss the pursue bit of it, verse. But often enough, 20 times maybe, 30 times, we've read or quoted those words. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Well, ask yourself this morning, what have you been doing about it? Week after week, we've read those words. Pursue righteousness. Well, have you actually gone home and said, God in his book has commanded me to chase after righteousness. What can I do to become more righteous? You've heard those words, pursue faith. So have you gone home and said, I'm supposed to be running after faith. I'm supposed to be determined to get hold of more faith. So how can I go about it this week? You've heard the word pursue, so have you been pursuing? And that's what Paul is telling us we've got to do. Not to sit still, waiting for righteousness and faith and love and peace to come to us, but to chase after them. I guess that's going to have to be the agenda for next Sunday morning. How do we actually do that? But don't wait for next Sunday morning to start the process. You go home today and you take a sheet of paper and you put at the top of the paper one word, righteousness. And you write underneath, if you want, what the word means. Give you an instant definition, righteousness. Treating God and treating other people in exactly the way that's right. There's a simple definition of righteousness. Treating God and treating other people in exactly the way that's right. And then start writing down on that piece of paper what steps you can take to make sure that you do that more than you have been. Write down the practical steps you're going to take to pursue righteousness. Write down how you're going to make sure you get hold of righteousness. How you're going to chase it. And then do the same with faith. Faith. Pursue faith. Write down what you think faith means. And then write down your action points. What am I going to do to increase my faith this week? How am I going to chase after faith? And then love, and then peace. As I say, next week we can talk about those things together, God willing. But don't wait for next week to draw up your own agenda. And in the meantime, let me just point out Paul's last words in this verse. Because I think they'll help you when you're thinking through all of these things. Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now why does Paul add those last words? And what do they mean? Well, the point is this. Timothy, you remember, is in a church which is really in an awful mess. We've talked about this week after week. The false teachers have gained control in that church in the past. And they've distracted people from the gospel. And they've undermined the Christian lives of the people who have listened to them. And so the standards of people in that church have been collapsing. Their standards of love for God and communion with Christ, their concern for holiness, and their actual lifestyle has become a scandal. Most of the folk in that church were in a terribly backslidden state. We read last week Paul's description of some of the people in the church. People who call themselves Christians. Do you see chapter 3 and verse 2? People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. And so on and so on. When you looked at people in that church in Ephesus, some seemed utterly selfish. They were just lovers of themselves. There was no sign they cared about anybody else. And some were worldly and materialistic. They thought about nothing but money. And some were always going on about themselves and the things they had achieved. They were boastful. And some of the young people just ignored what their parents said. They simply refused to do what their parents told them to do. They were disobedient to their parents. And so on through this whole horrible list. And these were people in the church. We know that from verse 5, where Paul says they have a form of godliness. But they deny its power. These weren't godless outsiders. These were people who called themselves Christians. They were supposed to be God's people. They had a form of godliness. But there was no sign of it having any power in their lives. And Paul's advice to Timothy at the end of chapter 3 verse 5 is this: have nothing to do with them. And Paul means it. Paul says to Timothy, there are some people and they call themselves Christians, and they're there in the church, but you're better off having nothing to do with them, because they can only do you harm. You make those people your friends and they'll drag you down. You'll pick up their attitudes without even realizing it. Your standards will fall. Here you've got a Christian lad who thinks it's okay to spend the evening in a pub and come home the worse for wear. You've got a Christian girl who thinks it's okay to flirt with every man she meets, and who makes sure that every man is going to notice her because of the way she dresses. You've got a Christian woman who spends money extravagantly, money she can't afford to spend. You've got a Christian youngster who thinks it's funny to make snide comments about his mum. Here you've got a middle-aged man who thinks it's okay to watch films where actors and actresses are paid to do immoral things to each other. Well, Paul would simply say, have nothing to do with such Christians. People who show no signs of hunger for God. People who show no interest in being holy. People like that, he says, can only damage you. You know, it's true in the world, isn't it? Often, some lad or girl will start behaving in a stupid, reckless way when they're in their teens. And I listen to their parents, and so often the parents say the same thing. They say, well, he's a good lad. We've never had any trouble with him. But he's got in with the wrong crowd. And he's made them his models, and he's following their lead and their example, and he's setting his standard by their standards. Well, sadly, you often meet someone who's a young Christian, maybe not young in years, but who's only been a believer a little while, and they're keen and they're zealous. But then they get drawn into the wrong crowd. Not into a crowd of godless people, but into a Christian crowd. But a crowd of loose-living Christians. A crowd of Christians of the sort that Paul describes here in chapter 3. And they're dragged down by that influence, and their spiritual lives are ruined. So Paul has to say to Timothy about lots of so-called Christians, and who knows, they may be real Christians, but backslidden. Paul has to say, have nothing to do with them. But by contrast, Paul says to Timothy, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There were some folks still in that church who were obviously different. We know the names of a few of them. They're mentioned in chapter 4, verse 9. Aquila, Priscilla, the household of Onesiphorus. These were people who were still calling on the Lord with a pure heart. They still had a single-minded determination to be holy. And Paul says to Timothy, you've got to stick together with people like them. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with people like them. Make those people your closest friends. Encourage them as they pursue holiness. Let them encourage you. Push on together in pursuing these great things. Let me give you an illustration. I think I've probably used it before, but still true. In my school, we used to have to do cross country. And in my form, there were a few outstanding runners. They were keen, they were enthusiastic, they were determined. And from the start of any run, they would be out there at the front. A little group of people running with all their might. Well, I was no good at cross country. But I suppose I could have said to myself, I want to be like them. So I'm going to try to stick with them. All right, after the first mile, I may collapse winded. But I'm going to stick as close to them as I can. Well, if I had done that, maybe with time, I might have developed into someone who could run properly. But I didn't. Because there was an easier option. There was another group. There was the group of people who couldn't be bothered, who just walked along, dragging their feet, bored and sulky at the back. Getting up to a jog if the gym master came into view, and then as soon as he was gone, relapsing into the trudge. And I joined that group. And we all stumbled along together, telling one another that it wasn't fair, and that we shouldn't have to do cross country, and that it wasn't worth bothering. Hindering one another in the end. Well, which group do you want to run with? Those who call on the Lord out of a pure mind? Those who have a passion for holiness? Those who are saying every day, I want to be more holy? Or those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? Every Christian needs friends. But how do you choose your friends? People of your own age? Is that the first criterion? People who you think are smart and attractive? People who share your interests? The people you need for friends, the very first criterion, must be holy people. People who will push you on or drag you on. People who will make you run harder and faster after holiness. I've already told you you've got to write up 4 sheets of paper, or perhaps take a 5th, and write on it the names of the 4 holiest Christian people you know. the four Christians who seem to you to shine most brightly, who seem to be most determined to live lives of 100% holiness for Jesus Christ. And then pray that God will allow you to have those people as your friends, your counselors, your fellow runners. And seek those people out and get to know them. You know, I look back and I give thanks for the people God has given me over the years. The people who have pushed me on in my spiritual life. George Lambert was one of them. You remember George came to us in his 80s. And I saw there a man of transparent holiness. Well, there was 50 years difference in our ages, but it didn't matter. I knew that was a man I wanted for a friend. So I made it my business to spend every Friday afternoon with him. And he thought I was there as his pastor, doing my pastoral duty. But no, I was there because I wanted to learn holiness from him. I wanted to learn faith and prayerfulness. It's not always been older men. I think of men much younger than myself who spur me on in holiness. Every time I'm with them, I'm left feeling ashamed of my own lack of godliness, my lack of love and faith. They're a rebuke to me without being aware of it. But those are still the men I want as my friends. Those are the men I need as my friends. Let me say this in the end, the closest friend that any of us will have here on earth will be your husband, your wife, if God gives you one. Whom will you marry? You've got to be determined of one thing, that you will never marry anyone who doesn't push you forward into holiness, who doesn't make you long more for godliness. The only person you can afford to marry is someone who will make you live a more self-denying, a more Christ-centered, a purer life. Doesn't matter how attractive a girl or a man may be. Just don't get into any sort of relationship with them at all. Unless you're sure that they are running after holiness with all their might. And that they'll make you run faster and harder after holiness. You can't afford to be handcuffed for life to somebody who's going to drag you back in the pursuit of holiness. You've got to be linked with somebody who'll be pulling you forward. There is nothing lovelier here on earth than a holy Christian. God loves to see holy Christians. God delights in them because they're a reflection of his own dear son. He loves to see his son's likeness in them. Well, if God delights in people like that, those are the sort of people you ought to be delighting in. Those are the people you need for your mentors and for your models, for your encouragers, for your fellow runners, for your friends. That's what Paul means when he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Gather around yourself a group of people whom you can trust to rebuke you when you're growing cold. A group of people who will set you an example of what it means to be godly. Gather around you a group of people who make you feel ashamed if you say a word that's unworthy of Christ. Gather around you a group of people who remind you of Christ, whose character is a reflection of the Saviour whom you've read about in the Bible. There are people like that. There are people of whom I can say I never meet him without catching a glimpse of Christ, without saying that's what it must have been like to see Jesus Christ in the flesh, only 1,000 times more so. There are people like that who give me glimpses of Christ and who make me want to be like Christ myself. Those are the people you want as your friends. You can't afford to have close friends who will pull you back. You need friends who will lead you towards Christ and towards righteousness and faith and love and peace. Well, may God give you such friends. But may God make us to be the sort of people who can be that sort of friend to others. May God speak to us through his word.